Welcome to South Haven Christian Church. I hope you got a bulletin when you came in the front door. Looks like this. If you're a guest here, there's also a guest book that you can sign that's in the foyer if you didn't get to do that. There's also a silent roll call card inside the bulletins. Looks like this. You can fill that out and put it in the offering tray as it goes by today. If you'd all like to stand now and join us in singing You Shine.
You always say offering tray.
Yeah.
Instead of offering plate.
Yeah.
Stacy looks so pretty today. Her hair's down, she has colors on. They're going on a cruise in 2 weeks. So Christmas cruise, I guess. I like a cruise. I like a cruise. Well, and there's so many things to do. You know, I love the shows. I love the comedy. You know, I mean, you can't get bored. But you don't have to do anything. You don't have to cook. You don't have to clean. Nothing.
As you make your way back to your seats, please remain standing. I'd like to share from God's Word. Psalm 138, 1 and 2 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. If you'd like to join us in singing All Creatures of Our God and King.
The praise. few we need to pray for. Cheryl Mulliken has COVID, but she's getting on the downturn a little bit now. It's not quite as bad as it was. And then Janelle Chambers is my daughter's mother-in-law. And we've been praying for her for about 3-4 years. She's had leukemia, and now she has lung cancer. So we need to go be praying for her. And then Joe Sita, we need to keep praying for him because he has cancer in the tonsils, in a tonsil. And so he's getting got that scheduled for either surgery or chemo or whatever they want to do with it. He hasn't made up his mind yet. And then Judy Turner is just having a few problems, so we need to be praying for her. And then the Joy Sita family, they're all sick, so we need to pray for them. And then when we found out Neil Johnson just got out of the hospital. He was in the hospital with pneumonia, and he just got back out, so we need to be praying for him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come around and, you know, bring our prayers to you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us, for the way you watch over and you guide us and just give us strength, Father. Father, we pray that you will be with all those that I've mentioned. And Cheryl Mulliken that has COVID, we pray that you want to put your hand on her and help her to go and heal quickly, Father. And we pray that she won't have any lasting effects from the COVID, Father. We know some people do, so we pray that she doesn't. We pray that you will just give her the strength and guidance help her get back to normal again, Father, as quickly as possible. Father, we pray that you'll be with Janelle Chambers. And I know we've prayed for her for quite a while and for different blood types she's had to have and different transfusions. And now she has lung cancer, Father, so we pray that you will just put your hand on her if you will, make a heal that, Father. Well, we pray that you just give her the strength, give her the guidance, and be with the doctors, Father. Father, we pray that you be with Joe Sita as he goes and has cancer. We pray that you just help him to go in and make the right decision. We pray that you will just give him the strength and the guidance. We pray, Father, that if he has surgery, we pray that the pain won't be as bad as what the doctors say it will be, Father. We pray that you keep that pain away, Father. Father, we pray that you would be with Judy Turner. And she's had some different difficulties in her age and the way she's living, Father. We pray that you would just give her the strength and the guidance to go and make the right decisions and be able to go and live a happy life, Father. We pray that you would just get her going give her the strength she needs, Father. Father, we pray that you will be with the Joy Sita's family. We pray that you will help them to go and get over their illness. We pray that you will just take all the way the colds and the different things that they have. We pray that you will just go and build that whole family back up again, Father, and health-wise, and where they'll be able to go and be back with us soon, Father. Father, we pray that you'll be with Neil Johnson and as he goes fought pneumonia and got out of the hospital, Father. We pray that you'll just strengthen his body now and help him to go and breathe better. We pray that you'll just watch over him and help him get stronger, Father. Father, we pray that you'll be with all of our military and all of our first responders, Father. We pray that you just watch over them, protect them, keep them all safe, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world. Above all kingdoms. you what you were. Crucified and laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all.
It's kind of odd to be, we are talking about Jesus suffering when we're just celebrating Christmas and his coming as a baby, you know, kind of different. But as we come to communion, it's where we talk about it, you know, they are thinking of him. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, tells us of Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of a palm trees and went out to meet him. He began to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So they was happy at this time. But then, just 5 days later, says that now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the 6th hour, and he, Pilate, said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." This was the same people that were singing Hosanna. Yeah. Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify you, king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The crowd had so quickly forgotten the miracles they had seen and experienced, how quickly they forgot all that Jesus had done for them. Professor Bourne used to say that people have good forgetters, so we have to be reminded often. I am sure that's why we have the example of the early church partaking of the communion each time they came together to help us remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, laying down his life for you, laying down his life for me. So that this time as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we think of Jesus' suffering. And we was talking the other day about how we got 2 cups, one inside the other one. And, you know, if somebody's not familiar with it, somebody a visitor or some. So we got the bread and the juice. And if we hold the bottom cup real tight, then the top cup don't want to come out. So you need to just touch it just a little bit, and then it comes out easy. So we're going to share in a minute. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we are here to remember of your son Jesus, who died at the cross, laid down his life, just so we can have life and be with him in heaven one day. So we just thank you for that. And at this time, remember his suffering as we partake of the communion. Bless the bread and the juice as we partake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father in heaven, we come to you this morning to offer up our tithes and our offerings. They're a small portion of the much you give us and bless us with. We ask that you bless the gift and the giver. And Father, teach us to use it in a way that will benefit many. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Of Mark chapter 12. We'll be looking at this passage here in just a few moments. Mark chapter 12, verse 14. One of my favorite Sundays is not on a date necessarily, because we usually do what we are doing today a little earlier, but it is the Sunday that we switch sides. Because when I look out, it looks like a whole different congregation. It looks like, man, look at all these guests we got here today, you know, because I'm used to seeing some of you over here and you're over there and vice versa. And so visually, it's a great day, because it makes me think, man, look at all the people that have come out. You know, thinking a lot of new people, but that's okay. We're, enjoy yourself. I told Getcha, she's in my seat. I said, take care of it. I said, I'll keep your seat warm for you. But usually when we rotate just a bit. Now, a lot of us, we just switch sides and we stay on the same row. Some of us do kind of move up and back a little bit, and I think that that's even more helpful in some ways, because you see the front of the auditorium, you see some people. Now, you may see the same people, because it's the people over there where you usually sit are over on this other side, but I do think you get a whole different perspective, and I think it stimulates. I think spiritually it might stimulate you on this day, and hopefully it will. If you were with us a few weeks ago, I in earnest, tried to start a long preaching series, and then all of a sudden, bam, bam, bam. I think almost 3 weeks in a row, something just happened to come up. We had some hurricanes that interrupted, and then we had, I was sick one of those weeks, I believe, and then something else was going on, but we really got interrupted from that. And I even told you when we started this series that this will be a long preaching series, but it will have some built-in breaks because I do preach to themes and special days when those happen. And so there will be a few of those breaks that we'll have along the way. But let's not forget that this preaching series of messages is to challenge us as we go into the new year to focus on something. And do we have the picture of the 1040 window? All right. Back on our unforgettable Sunday, I threw this picture up here, and it is now that big easel is back there on the back. Most of it is in black, if not black, kind of a gold or yellowish color. And, and I want you again to look at this because this series is not about the 1040, but it inspired me to focus in on what we are going to focus on, and that is the 4x4 window. But let me tell you, if we don't have a concern for the 1040 window, I don't know if we'll even walk across the street and share our faith. We have to have the same concerns that Jesus had. And when Jesus entered the world, his concern was to seek and to save the lost. That's it. And his mission of dying was at the heart of it, because someone had to die for that to take place, for the salvation of souls. And then he left and he gave his church what we call a commission or a mission, however you want to describe it. And he says, now that I'm leaving, you are my replacements. You are the foot soldiers. And I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to baptize. I want you to teach people, that is your converts, I want you to teach them all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you to the very end of this age. He's with us. As we march, as we do his bidding, he is going to give us the strength and power that we need. The reason this world is still up here is because we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that our commission is this entire globe. But if we have no interest in our globe at all, I'm not sure if we're going to have much interest about the neighbor that lives across the street. And that is my concern, and that's why we're going to be preaching for quite a while about our neighborhoods. And I hope throughout this series, I've already talked to someone here today, we'll bring some of these exciting moments that people have. You know, if you have a moment or a time that you invite someone over to eat, we'd like to hear about it. If you have a neighborhood get-together, we'd like to hear about it. If you are trying to do something else, I heard that this morning, and we'll hopefully give you more detail as that happens. But if it's something you're trying to do in your neighborhood to let someone know a little bit about the gospel or plant a seed of some sort, we want to share that because that's what we're trying to do throughout this entire series. But let me remind you about this little, when you look at the entire world, the 1040 window doesn't look that big. That red compared to the rest of the world doesn't look huge, does it? Let me remind you of a couple of the statistics of the 1040 window. 2/3 of the world's population lives within the 1040 window. 2/3. That's about 5 billion people. And I think we lose sight of that. How many people live in that little region. And within that region, the poorest people on earth live in the 1040 window. And thus, the poor people of our world are the biggest people group without any knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 68.6% of the people who live in the world, that is, live in this 1040 window, are considered today to be unreached, not because they don't want to be reached, but because they live somewhere where they can't be reached. I hope, that's why you see a lot of these books still around. All I can do is challenge you. The 1040 window is a long way from here. I don't believe that there will be very many of us that will ever go to one of those countries, because guess what? It's hard to get into those countries. And even if you get into the country, you want to be very careful, because they persecute Christians. But it's interesting that those that live in that 1040 window, who are movers and shakers and who are leaders, they are trying to inspire the rest of the world to not forget about us. And the thing that we can use more than anything else, they don't ask for money, although money is used. They ask for prayer, because they know the power of prayer, when wielded properly by soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, can bring about a great victory. And so my challenge still to every one of you is, pick up one of these books, pick up a couple of these books, have one in your car, or maybe one in your bedroom, or, you know, wherever you have moments of devotional time. And why not systematically go through this book? Make a decision. You can do it. You make a decision, say, every day I'm going to pray for a different nation, or maybe a whole week I'm going to focus on one nation, one country, maybe not a nation, but a country. There are over 50 countries in this book, and you could use the information on each country to be a challenge for you on the day or on the week. You can read a little bit of what's going on. You can read about who's being persecuted. You can read about what kind of victories the Christians are having or not having. And then pray. And I'm convinced that when you will use this as a guide, the 1040 window will become more alive to you. And I'm convinced that when we become greater prayer warriors for that 1040 window, then we are going to become far more effective warriors in the 4x4 window. Now, the 4x4 window, people keep saying, what in the world is that? Well, it's a term, I don't know if I've read that term anywhere else, but it's a term I've come up with that I use to refer to the neighbors who live around us. Now, you might say, well, I don't have a 4x4 window. I only have a 2x2. That's okay. Some of you live on such big lots, maybe, that you might think, well, I don't even know any of my neighbors because I can't see them. Well, when you get to the street, you know who owns the property next to you. You know the property on the back side of you. That's still a 2x2 or a 4x4, but most of us live in neighborhoods. We live in communities where we have a neighbor to our right, a neighbor to our left, a neighbor behind us, and sometimes a neighbor in front of us, depending on how our lot and house sits on a street. And that's the challenge. Over the next 13 plus weeks, I want you to start thinking about your 4x4 window. I think if you're praying for the 1040 window, you'll be inspired to start praying for your 4x4, because you realize these people are right here. These people are right next to me. These people I see every day. These people I see on a regular basis. And then my questions to you are the ones we've asked before in the past, is, do you know their name? Do you know if they're churched? Do you know if they're saved? Do you know if you were to share the gospel with them, how they would react or not react? And probably the worst question of all is, how do they see you? Do they see you as a Christian? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you even go to church? Those are questions that I think are important for us to ask as we begin to prepare ourselves to do what I believe Jesus did when he came into this world. He came to seek and to save the lost. And I have chapter and verse that part of the seeking was eating. Part of his seeking was to eat with sinners. He wanted to get to know them. He wanted to have a relationship with people that he was saving. And that's what we're beginning to focus on and begin to move toward. And I think for most people in most churches, in order for you to eat with your neighbor, you're out of your comfort zone. You are, because we don't do it. Most people live in a neighborhood. I've been in my neighborhood for 25 years. Some of you have been in your neighborhoods for much longer. How many times have you eaten with a neighbor in all the years you've been there? Just think about it. Have you been invited over to their place? Have you invited them over to your place? I don't know. But we need to get to know our neighbors better. And so during our series, we will be looking at 13 very special ingredients that went into Jesus' perfect recipe for reaching lost people. Now, as I tell you that you need to be focused on your 4x4 window, all that I'm trying to tell you right now is you have a 4x4 window. What I'm not telling you is what you're going to start discovering. You may not be ready or prepared to do the heavy lifting in your 4x4 window. And I think that will become very clear after today's message. Let me tell you, if you are not known in your neighborhood as a person of integrity, you're going to have a tough time having someone over to eat with you. Just know that. If someone knows or senses or feels that, I don't know if we can trust those people. You know, they did this or they did that. You see, we're not ready, are we? Because we're not going to even have an open door. So we have to begin to prepare some of these ingredients. And I think Jesus is our model. And Jesus is the one, I think, that can help us through this series that we're going to be on. Let me throw this out. One impurity. It can be whatever you want it to be. But just one impurity in our lives can easily pull us and the lost people who know us off course. And that's why integrity must be looked at. I'm going to share an illustration. It's a little long, but I think it makes the point that we need to realize when it comes to our actions. I want to talk about a man by the name of Gary Mello. Actually, he lives not far from here. He lives over in Orlando. But he talks about an incident early in his life when he was young and he had an opportunity to make some extra big income by working on a 125-foot-long scallop boat in the Northeast. And the boat that he worked on was the Rodman Swift 4. I guess there were maybe four in the fleet, but this was number 4. And this particular boat sailed out of New Bedford, Massachusetts. It was hard and dangerous work. Scalloping paid well, though, and many young men jumped on the chance to make some extra income and serve on the crew of a boat. Now, to be on one of these boats was dangerous. You had to learn just about every position that there was on the boat because everybody had to rotate, take turns, because the boat, once it went out, was constantly in action. It was doing something. And so everybody couldn't be working all the time if you were going to work 24/7 around the clock. And so everybody had to know different positions for that to happen. So one evening, Gary, being one of the newer guys, was the chosen one. And he was picked to man the wheelhouse. And that's where you make sure the boat is moving and is moving in the right direction. So Gary responded. He says, no problem. I'll do the dirty work, which was not hard work. Being in the wheelhouse was not hard, but it was very boring because you had to just sit there and watch the compass around the clock, making sure the boat always was going in the right direction. Well, at some point during the evening, Gary became very thirsty, and knowing that he couldn't leave his post, that was rule number one of the wheelhouse, he hollered downstairs to one of his friends by the name of Stoney to bring him a canned soft drink. And his friend quickly brought it to him, and he finished off his Coke, and he set it down, and he returned to his duties of glancing at the compass and the nautical maps that he was able to secure to figure out where the boat was going and if they were going in the right direction. Well, hours passed, and Gary started to grow concerned because he, in his mind, thought that he saw some land on the starboard side of the boat, but that would be impossible. The compass had been set for 280 north, which was clearly out into the deep waters of the North Atlantic, and there should not be any land anywhere, but he thought he had saw some land. He looked at the compass again. It said 280 degrees north. But he was feeling uncomfortable. And so eventually the concern grew to the point that he was compelled to leave his post, which he wasn't supposed to, but he did, in order to go into the captain's quarters. And into the deep darkness of those quarters, he walked down the stairs. It was connected to the wheelhouse, but Gary softly whispered, "Cap, Cap. I'm not sure we're heading in the right direction." Half asleep, the captain asked if the compass was still pointing 280 north degrees. "Yes," Gary replied. "Then I'm sure we're fine. You're probably just seeing some ground fog, so don't worry about it." And so with the captain's assurance, Gary went back to the wheelhouse. He continued to look at the compass. It said 280 degrees north. He thought to himself, if the captain's not worried, why should I be worried? And he continued for a few more hours doing what he'd been doing all night. But as the light of morning began to come up, all of a sudden his worst nightmare was confirmed. He saw land. In a panic, he interrupted the captain's slumber one more time. He said, "Captain, Captain, I think I'm seeing land." "It's just ground fog," the captain muttered. Convinced that something was amiss, Gary shouted, "No, I'm telling you, I see land right now." Convinced that something was amiss, the captain finally got dressed, came upstairs. "Impossible. We set the compass. Everything should be moving in the right direction." But when the captain looked out, the ship was not heading 280 degrees north, but south, down the coast to Long Island, New York. "Gary, what did you do?" Gary, young and new on this boat, "Nothing, Cap. I've just been here, and I've been sitting at this compass all night long, and I did exactly what you told me, and I kept looking, and I told you earlier I had a concern, but you said not to worry about it." "Did this compass stay on 280 north degrees all night long, son?" "Yes, sir. And I haven't left the wheelhouse except to get you." So the captain reset the compass, and while he was doing, he searched for some reason for the deviation. And it didn't take him long to identify the source of the problem. He looked at Gary and said, "Gary, is this your soda can?" Yes, sir. That was my can. Well, the metal in your soda can messed with the magnet of the compass, and it caused the whole ship to deviate off course. And we are 8 hours in the wrong direction. We're down here in New York, and we need to be way north. You see, that one little empty can of soda had disrupted the magnetic field around the compass, and the whole boat and the crew were now 8 hours off course. Gary learned an important lesson that night about compasses, magnets, navigation, and the ability of a scallop boat captain to invent new curse words when he is extremely angry and off course by 8 hours. He also learned how easy a ship can be pulled off course by something as simple as a soda can. Now I want that illustration to sink in. Because I'm telling you, when it comes to the lost people of this world, it doesn't take much. One impurity, one sin issue that we can't seem to get a handle on is many times just enough to throw not only our lives off course, but anybody that perhaps would be even thinking about following us in some way. Jesus had integrity. Like True North, his life was a fixed point of reference that others could follow and find their way to God. And I believe that in some ways, Jesus, as he saves us and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is hoping that we will in some way become True North. Not exactly like Jesus, because we're not perfect, but at least consistent enough in living the Christian life that people can see that we're on the good side and not the bad side. It is interesting, the Apostle Mark describes an encounter between Jesus and some of the Pharisees and some of the Jews who were supporters of Rome, Herodians. They were always trying to trap Jesus in his words and find ways to accuse him of being a fraud and a false prophet, or perhaps a threat. But I want you to see the language that is used in Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 14. It says, this is the religious leaders that were coming. And they said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be said of each of us, our neighbors? We know that you are a man or a woman or a family of integrity. That you're not swayed by the things of the world. It was interesting that after Jesus entered our world and got ready to enter his ministry. We know that to fulfill all righteousness, he went to John the Baptist. He was baptized in the Jordan River. And I'm convinced that even before the water on his head, his hair was all dripping wet, and before it was even dry, he was heading out to the wilderness. Matthew 4. He was out there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then we know the enemy came to him. Satan came to tempt him three times. Now you might see that little story as just a side thing. You know, just that's an interesting story that maybe we can learn a lesson or two from. And we can. There are a lot of lessons in that story. But I don't think that was anything side at all. I think that was the main event. I believe that after Jesus came into this world and as he was beginning to prepare himself for his ministry, I don't know what you call his ministry. It's not the 1040. It's not the 4x4. I would just say it's the whole world. That was his ministry, the whole world. But you see, before he could do a single thing to really bring this whole world to salvation, he had to show the world he was a man of integrity. His time in the wilderness was not accidental. It was not a side issue. It was the main event. He needed to go there in order to show the whole world, I am true north. I have gone through everything that you've been through and have not succumbed. I have not sinned. I am perfect. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. You can follow me and know you're following the truth. You see, if Jesus had failed in that wilderness, well, where would that leave us? Hopeless, because now we don't have a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was our only hope. And he went into that wilderness boldly. He confronted the enemy head on, and he defeated the enemy. And right at the end of that story, it says Satan went away. I believe that before we can truly help the lost people find their way through the desert of temptation and back to the Father, we must, like Jesus, survive our own deserts of temptation. Living a life of integrity is essential if we want to have a truly effective ministry to the lost. I'm not going to suggest that the 13 ingredients that we talk about are in some kind of special hierarchy order, but I do believe integrity needs to come pretty early on the list. You know your neighborhood better than I know yours. I know mine. I've lived in 4 neighborhoods in my lifetime. 4. And the last one, I've lived there the longest, over 25 years. Just think about who lives around you. Had any fights with them lately? Ever say anything over the back fence? Mean and ugly. Have they done something to you that you fought back? I mean, in a mean way. I don't know. Only you know your neighborhood. But let me tell you, when we fail in the deserts of life, when we succumb to some of the temptations that the enemy puts before us, let me tell you, he will put them in front of you in your neighborhood because he does not want you to win your neighbors to Christ. He wants bad blood between you and your neighbor. He wants embarrassment between you and your neighbor. Something embarrassing that you did or said or you can't seem to face it any longer. Because that shuts you down. So let me share just three quick things here with you as we close here. When we are winning the battles out there in the deserts, following the example of our Lord, we've got to win there if we're going to win elsewhere. But let me tell you, integrity produces authenticity and not hypocrisy. Some of you remember the story of the emperor. Who was deceived, but it shows that he was a hypocrite as well, because he had some clothing weavers who came into his kingdom, as the story goes, and they just told everybody that we make the best clothing and our clothes are so good that anybody that is not smart and wise, they won't be able to see it, how good our clothing is. And so they presented a suit to the emperor and said, well, here's the suit. Of course, there wasn't anything there. We know how the story goes. But the emperor didn't want to appear stupid. He says, oh yeah, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful suit there. Now the emperor didn't see anything, but he didn't want those people that were saying, well, if you can't see the beauty of this work here, then you're just a stupid person. He just went along. He says, well, that's beautiful. And he says, so beautiful, I think I'm going to wear it in the parade. And he puts on that suit and he goes out, you know the story, and he goes out and he's going down the street and kind of showing off, you know, his beautiful suit. Well, all the people that saw it, they didn't want anybody to think that they were stupid, and so they just went along with the charade and said, oh, look at the emperor and his beautiful new suit that he's wearing. And so the emperor heard all those comments, good comments, and he's just going down that street, you know, with his new suit, birthday suit, and it wasn't until he came across a child that the child says to his parents, the emperor isn't wearing any clothes. And when he heard that, he knew he wasn't wearing any clothes. And then when he heard that the child obviously saw no clothes, then everybody else then caved and crumbled under the pressure, and everybody admitted that it was just a charade. And it was over. It was over. Hypocrisy didn't help this emperor at all. But when we are true, when we are true to ourselves, I believe that then true authenticity begins to develop between us and others. You see, just as sure as that delusional emperor was buck naked and needed to admit it, you and I are sinners who need to be authentic and admit both our tendency to sin and our need for salvation just as much as anybody else in this world. How do we come across to people? Do we come across holier than thou? Do we come across like, you know, well, you're a sinner, you know, you're going to hell, and never even mention the fact that we were heading to hell, and someone took the time to share the gospel with us? We got to be careful. We got to live lives of integrity, and we got to make sure that people know that we understand that we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We're all going down. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that can only save us if we choose to make Him Lord and Savior of our life. A second thing I think is important for us to remember is that integrity produces courage and not fear. Let me tell you, to reach this world with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be courageous. And we will be if we are also righteous in our lives. I want you to think about, and you can fill in the blanks, so to speak, but let me give you a couple of starter points here. You said sin makes us, whether we realize it or not, sin will and can make us cowards. It makes cowards of all of us if we're not careful. You see, a father who smoked pot in college may be afraid to tell his son or daughter to not smoke pot today when we've made it legal. I mean, we just live in a different world than our kids live in a different world than we lived in. But it doesn't make it any better. We know there's dangers with it. Or a mother who slept with other men before marriage may feel intimidated about talking to her own 18-year-old daughter and to tell her to save herself for marriage. See, that's sin of the past. Those are sins of our past that create fear when we try to pass it on to someone else and try to help stop them from doing things that we knew when we did them, they were wrong. Private sin is an evil warden that Satan employs to keep us locked up, to keep us silent and hopelessly in a dungeon that smells like fear all the time. But private sin is also an illusion. We can't fool God. God searches our hearts. This is why integrity is so important. God can search our hearts. He knows who we are. He knows what we've done. And guess what? 1 John 1:9 needs to be memorized, I think. What does it say in 1 John 1:9? Let's look at it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There it is. We have no need to fear because of what God will do for us and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Integrity produces courage. It helps us to realize I've done some things bad in my past. This also touches on our first point, too, because we're being humble enough to maybe say that to our kids or to our friends. You know, I've made this mistake, too. And let me tell you, I had some consequences because of it. I'm trying to encourage you not to go down that pathway. But guess what? God can forgive. God can overcome. God can help you in your own life. And then the last lesson, I think, is that integrity produces faithfulness, not perfection. Produces faithfulness and not perfection. I would like to suggest to you that men and women with integrity are unstoppable individuals. When Nehemiah needed someone to make sure the gates of the newly rebuilt walls around Jerusalem were not opened until the right time, he called on a man by the name of Hananiah. And Nehemiah 7:2 tells us why he chose this particular man, because it says there in Nehemiah 7:2, it says he chose him because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I like that. If you want someone to trust, you find someone that has integrity. And that's what Nehemiah did on this occasion. It's interesting that King David quite often comes up kind of in this context. Oh, King David, he was a sinner. Oh, he committed murder. He committed adultery. What else he do? You see, people want to put him down. And yet, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And after all the sin problems that David did have sin problems. We're not candy coating and we're not covering up anything here. And it's interesting, the Bible doesn't cover it up. It just presents it as it is. We know David had the problems, but even after all those problems, when it came to David's son, God said, if you follow the example of your father, who was faithful, your kingdom will last forever. It wasn't about David being perfect. That's the point. God knows that we are imperfect people. He knows that we are going to sin in our lives. But the question is, when we sin, what will we do with it? Will we go to God and ask for forgiveness? David did. When he was finally confronted by the prophet, did he try to sidestep it? Did he try to justify it? Did he try to play games? No. And in the moment when he thought God was going to leave him and withdraw his Holy Spirit, David pleaded with God, Don't leave me. Forgive me. And then I think we have a good portion of Psalms that show the repentance of that man's heart and his willingness to come back and do the right thing. Integrity produces faithfulness. Not perfection. Why does God, let's close with this, why does God call us to be people of integrity? Two reasons. Or there could be more, but at least two, let me share. First, I think he does it for our own good, believe it or not. But second, he doesn't want our lives to pull off course the lives of the lost people who may be following us. And that is huge. Oh, yeah. I want you to leave here with a Coke can in your brain and a boat that went off course 8 hours because it was just sitting in the wrong place, having an effect upon that magnet. If one of your neighbors was to do what you do every day, will they find their way to God? Will they see the light at some point? Will they know that you're different for some reason? Maybe they don't know the answers or the reasons, but they know that there's something different about you. Hasn't happened often in my lifetime, but I've had a few people come and knock my socks off by saying, I don't know what it is about you, Mike, but whatever it is that you have, didn't see that coming. But let me tell you, when you live a life of integrity, when you live a life that is God honoring, don't think the people of the world are not going to see it. Our world is so dark right now. It doesn't take much light for someone to say, what is going on there? And I just want us to back it up. I want you to get out of the 1040 window for a few weeks. I want you to get into the 4x4 window. I want you just to look around in your neighborhood. Who is it that you know? Do they know you and do you know them? What do you think they know about you? I share it often, but I'll share it again. Scott Sizemore, years after the fact, said, we know where you were going every Sunday. And we could set our clocks by your dad's station wagon going down Burley Avenue. Never knew going to church on time every week had an impact on somebody. That's the little things. You see what happens when we have the right little things in place? See, we can have wrong things that can affect things, and then we can have right things. As little or as, in your way of thinking, oh, it's no big deal whether I go to church every week or not, doesn't say in the Bible, it does say, do not forsake the assembly of God's people together. I know that, but I know the point that they're trying to make. Preacher, I don't have to be in church every week. What is the big deal? Come on, give me a break. All right, I'll give you a break. But let me tell you, one little thing could be enough to set somebody off in the wrong direction for a long, long time because they just followed your example. Think about it. It's big. It's bigger than you think. The 4x4 window, it's interesting, the 10x40 window, they only want our prayers. And prayers are powerful. But I'll tell you, in the 4x4 window, we need more than prayer. We need to live the life. And that's why the next few weeks are going to be extremely important for you to understand. Because let me tell you, if there's no integrity in your life, God doesn't need you. God will not use you because He doesn't want to send people down the wrong pathway. God doesn't need hypocrites. He needs men and women of integrity who are like true north, or at least as close to true north as possible, so that people will find their way home. And I'm not going to say integrity is the only thing, because we're going to talk about 12 more ingredients that if you don't have them, your job and your ministry in the 4x4 window is going to be tough. And I'm praying that by the end of this series, that there will be not one or two of us, but a lot of us that can give testimony that seeds have been planted in people's hearts that would never have happened if we had not turned our focus to the 4x4 window. And start asking the hard questions about what we can do to reach the lost in that area. As we come to the conclusion of this message, there may be someone here that's outside of Christ. Each Lord's Day, we do extend an invitation and an opportunity, because we never know. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't have to wait. If you want to make Jesus Lord of your life and you understand what that's about, then today can be the day that you go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. If you've been with us for a while and you're already a Christian, but you're between churches, and you've been with us long enough to know who we are, what we believe, and where we're going, heading, and hopefully we're not heading south, we're heading true north, and you like that, then why not come and join this local body and help us to do our best to follow the example of our Lord and reach, seek, and to save the lost and reach them as best we can until His coming. If you need to make that kind of decision today, I pray that you come as we stand and sing this invitation.
Lead me, Lord, I will go. Oops. Oh,
there we go. All right. Almost scares you sometimes when you hear that voice behind you. It makes you jump. All right. Very good to see that we successfully, for the most part, switched sides and get a good look. I always use Chico as my example here. How long were you over on this side before you went over to that side, Chico? How many years was it? At least 2 years. And when you were over here, did you know that many people over on this side? But when you came over here, what happened? You started to get to know a few people. Yes, that's how it works. You know, you start sitting in. Let me tell you, you sit in someone else's seat, you get to know them real fast. Someone walks up to you, you know, and they just kind of look at you. See, this is my seat right here. If I walked up here like this, what are you doing? You know, we give them a bad look, you know. We got to be careful, you know. If you're wondering, officially we have no assigned seats in this building, you know. But that's not what some people think. That is my seat, and we got to be careful there. But no, I'm glad we're able to do this. And now, all of you, don't forget now, the reason you're over here is so that you leave this way and you check out the ministries. You ask your question, you know, where does God want me to serve this year? And then when you leave, notice no pens are out, no pencils. We don't want you to sign up yet. We do believe prayer is essential here. If you're not praying, then you're not letting God lead. God will lead you to the right ministry. God will open a door. I'm convinced. And but you got to earnestly be praying. You know, you can't just give it a little prayer and go on. No, you got to be, God, I'm searching. I'm really asking you this year, put me in the right area. Put me in a ministry that I will soar in and do a great work for you this coming year. And then all of you, which way do you go? This way, kind of take a peek and look, and then we got a couple more weeks left so that you can then begin signing up and showing your commitment. But this week are just for prayer and knowledge, and I hope that you'll be able to do that. Now, saying we got several more weeks, we do have several more weeks here in December, but I do want to make sure we don't forget next Sunday, David Sepulveda. Hopefully his wife, if health permits, will be here in our service. They are our Living Link missionaries down in the Dominican Republic. And they've had a tough year, let me tell you. Lots of churches had to close their doors and they had to shut down for a while. But hopefully things are opening up. He's going to give us kind of a detailed report about some of those things and things that we can be praying for them as well. But right at the end, of course, it being faith promise, we're going to be over here focused on this board. And again, you can see our goal last year was 38,000. We've raised almost, I think it's over 19,000 now. Well, let's just look. You know, we can look occasionally. $19,457. Is what we have raised as of last week, and so this will include next week as well, and so gives you kind of an idea of where we're going on that. But at the end of the service, we'll have our faith promise cards. We'll have an opportunity for you to then decide, all right, now new year, new faith promise year begins, and how am I going to help worldwide missions this coming year, and that's your opportunity for that. That's next Sunday. I said this in Sunday school. I want to say it again. Here we are focusing on our neighborhoods. Let me tell you, candlelight services are becoming few and far between, and COVID didn't help that any. Kind of shut it down, actually, for a lot of churches, and they've just not started it back up. But we're going to have a candlelight service. We never did shut down ours. we didn't have quite as many people, but we still had a candlelight service the last few years, and we'll have one this year. Candlelight is a great neighborhood tool because there are lots of people that want to do something special religiously, usually on Christmas Eve. And I think if you can get the word out to your neighbors, hey, we got a candlelight service. You want to go together. You want to drive together. It is it's a short service. We're going to retell the story of Jesus. We're going to sing the story of Jesus, his birth. And we end with the candlelight, which is symbolic of how one light came into the world and it multiplied. So you know how that service works if you've been here. If not, come and share that. But neighbors, think of your neighbors. What one could I ask? Who could I ask this year to maybe come and be with me or visit with me? Or maybe I can take them to the candlelight because it's short. It's a short service. And it still allows your neighbors to have plenty of time to do many other things that evening. So please keep that in mind. When is it? Christmas Eve, 6 o'clock. Christmas Eve is what day? Saturday. Some have asked, is there a service on Sunday? Yes, we'll still have service on Sunday. What we won't have is Sunday school. Sunday school will not take place on that day, but our morning service will be taking place. So we hope that you come out, and it will be a special service. It'll be something a little different. Unless you've been involved in the names of Jesus before, but that's when we're going to do that this year. It'll be on Christmas morning, and we hope that you'll come and be part of that service. Any other announcements that we need to make? Looking. Announcements before birthdays. Yep. Thank you. Where are you pointing, Don? Oh, you need to make an announcement. You keep going like that. I wasn't sure if you were pointing at somebody.
I see a couple of people from Richard Hope. If anybody will come to hear that. He says you could have a
good.
That's good.
That
is. There's still like room for a couple more. My wife can't be there coming to the 13th, but she's got a baby.
Okay. So we're not talking about this Tuesday, a week from this Tuesday? All right. If someone's open, you need bags. All right. Please talk to Don today. Today, if you think he might be available in a week, he would like to kind of go home maybe today, not having to worry about that anymore. I can see his concern for that ministry. So let's see if we can help him if possible. Was your hand up there? Okay, back here. Okay, Thursday, 15th. All right, we'll remind you again about that when that gets a little closer. But again, people are trying to make monthly calendar notations and things that are going on. So let me ask, I'm just curious. We went to a lot of places last year, did we not? If you got visited last year, raise your hand. One, two. How many? All right, keep those two hands up. Now, if you went caroling last year, raise your hand. Yeah, all right, quite a few. So I hope that if you've not done this before, it is carpooling. We don't all drive our own cars necessarily so that we can get around a little better. But hopefully we'll be able to do what we did last year and really make an impact upon a few people that could use maybe some Christmas cheer. Now, was that hand up? Yes.
Yeah. Don't go to 479.
I knew he was going to say that. right. So we're not going to go to see Dale this year at his old house. All right. If you don't want to sing loudly, just stand close to me. No, you don't have to worry. I'll drown you out. Can young people go? Do they have to sing? All right. So, but they don't have to sing to come though. They can still come for the fun, right? And the camaraderie and the fellowship. Now, did you say there was something at the end or not?
We normally
come back and have like something to talk about. Okay. All right. No soups. All right. Just trying to be clear in my mind here. Those soups were delicious yesterday. Whoever made all those soups, that was good. All right. Well, did I see one more hand? Yes, Don. Wait a second. Now, when is that? When is that on that day? Yeah. What day? What time though on that day?
I don't know next week.
All right. Hopefully it's in the daytime, and because we got the Christmas caroling that night. So, okay. All right. Good. Won't be a conflict there. All right. Now, someone said something about birthdays. Who's hiding here today? That I see fingers every which way. I keep seeing a finger up here around Barbara somewhere. Barbara, you know anything about birthdays or? Yes, no. Fingers are pointing at you. Are you having a birthday?
I am.
What you don't see, we see. Barbara, your name's up on the screen, so hey, we found you, and we know it's on the 9th, you know, actually. Just wanted you to, you know, confess and own up to it a little bit. All right, do we have another? Is there an angel in this room? I thought I saw an angel up here. We got an angel here. We got an angel over here. Do we have any other angels in the room? I keep seeing a finger back here somewhere. Is there an angel back here somewhere? Angel Morris. All right, so two birthdays. So let's do our thing. Are we ready for the very end? Let's make sure we're ready. You know, we always like to hear from Al when we can. All right, happy birthday. About as perfect timing as we can have on that one there, so that's good. Al would be proud of that one now, and so again, we're glad that he can continue his legacy here in our church. All right, we're glad that you could be here today. We have a couple guests with us. We're glad that you're able to be in our service and share today. We hope that if you're not part of a church and you're here in the community, that perhaps you'll come back next Lord's Day and share with us again. But let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Thanks for being here and sharing with us today. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day and this opportunity to be in your house with your people around your table. And we know the challenge as we depart here, Father, is to continue your ministry of your Son. We go forth from this place, Father, seeking and wanting to save the lost. And to that end, we pray that we can be men and women of integrity, because we know that is a tool, that's an ingredient that will help us, Father, and hopefully be more effective because of it. Thank you again for a beautiful day, and we ask for protection now as we go back out into the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus.